And he needs the wisdom of God. So if I think in terms of a little story, think of me as the father. And I've got an issue on my hands. And the issue is fallen mankind, weak and incapable of doing anything righteous because of the fall. What was I going to do? How was salvation going to happen? I couldn't start over again because I was already in love with all of them. But they were broken and fallen and incapable of being what I called them to be. And so they were lost, not just in the sense of separation, but lost. Have you ever had anybody who sits there in front of you, they know where they are physically, but they say, I just feel lost. That was humanity. But if I thought, you know, here's Jesus, and I go, what if I were to put this glove in his hands, place them in his hands, then he could transform their identity and do something with them. So, Andrew, if you can get these gloves on, I'll help you. One of them is not rubber. I'm going to put them on both. Give me that. Dan Witt gave me those. Okay. So I placed the glove in the hand to do something with it. And so what the hand did was clothe itself with the glove. And now everything that the hand is capable of, the glove's able to do. So do some cool stuff with your hands, Andrew.
Thank you.
Just here, you can pick up things. The point being that the gloves are no longer lifeless. Their life is now in union with the hand because I placed the glove into the hand for the hand to do something with it. And the hand clothed itself with the glove because I put the glove in the life of the hand. That's salvation. That's the new birth. And now everything the hand is capable of, the glove is capable of. And if the glove had a consciousness, and before it was saved, and all it could think about was it's what it was as a glove empty, and now that consciousness has been transformed, and that glove, if it had a consciousness, would never think of itself in any other way except being in union with that hand. Being in that hand, and that hand being in now him or her, totally transforms not only its identity, but its capability. Okay, thanks, Andrew. I took a risk with Andrew's hands. This summer, I've begun the task of writing a book, which is an assignment that God's given me. And the book is going to be called, In Christ, God's Answer for Broken Humanity. And there's going to be a lot of things in there that I'm looking forward to sharing that God's been putting in my heart for a number of years. I don't know if it'll be finished by the time the summer's over, but it should be by the time the first of the year rolls around, for sure. In Acts chapter 9, we looked at this a little bit the other day at our noon service, but I want you to see something. This is in Acts chapter 9. And this is when Paul, or Saul at the time, has his encounter with God on the Damascus Road. But I want you to see a revelation that Jesus is intentionally beginning to birth into Saul, even in his conversion moment, that totally radicalized his perspective of what it means to be saved. And the Lord trusted Paul more than any other writer in all of Scripture to give clear explanation about what the new birth is all about. When we use the term born again, we really do mean you were born again. That there was something that you were not, that you now are. That what you were died, and that what you are now is something totally new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is from Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now understand, in a physical sense, Paul had not done one thing to persecute Jesus. But who was Saul persecuting? Believers. And believers are people who are in Christ. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say some things you've heard before, but this is kind of like, this is the foundation. What I'm sharing with you today, and I probably won't get done today, it'll be 2 weeks, I'll finish this. We'll never stop talking about this subject, but I'm doing it in a concentrated way on purpose, because I think it's important for us, this household of God, that we're reminded often of who we are and what we're called to do, and from which everything flows. This is our foundational word. This is the seminal word that is Christ the King, about being in Christ. And I want you to hear it so much so that this becomes your primary consciousness, that when anything happens to you or any opportunity is presented before you, or any situation, pressure or circumstance, what you're first and foremost is that you're conscious that you're in Christ. And therefore, you're capable of everything He's capable of. Because He's clothed Himself. As you've clothed yourself with Him, He's clothed Himself with you. And I don't know how to say that in strong enough language. And again, I believe it's prophetic why I did this morning from here. Because the Lord wants us to understand, the Scripture says, I've quoted this verse a few times in the last couple of weeks. He says, when the arrows are being shot in darkness, this is from the Psalms, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's irrelevant to me what your particular ministry gifting is. Your ministry gifting may be the prophetic, or it may be helps, or it may be administration. You may be called to be a prophetic intercessor. You may be in terms of gifts of healing. That is sort of your ministry gifting. That doesn't matter. Everything flows from this foundation. Everything grows. Every tree and all fruit flow out of this root. And so the reason I did this prophetically is so that we would understand this is the centrality. Christ Himself is the centrality of the gospel. And if we make anything He does for us, or anything that He does through us, and we make that the centrality, then we've gotten ourselves in trouble. Because when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You with me? And so He looks at him and He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said again, Paul said to him, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now, this just isn't just a statement of Jesus saying, if you persecute them, you persecute me because they belong to me. They're part of the church. They're Christians. Jesus is speaking to Paul, who God was going to use to speak this word more than anyone else. The foundational reality that when you touch a believer, you touch Christ. Now, I didn't say that a believer is Christ. What I said was, though, is that a believer is in union with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that he who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as he is in this world, so are you. Because you're in him. You've been placed into the hand. You've been placed into Him so that you can fully participate in the life that He lives. And Jesus' first words to Paul began to birth a theology. You don't like to use the word theology because it sounds cold, but the word theology is just from two words, a word about God. The most important word about God is relationship with people. In Galatians chapter 1, I want you to hear a little bit of Paul's own testimony. In Galatians 1, well, Galatians in general, Paul is concerned that the people there in Galatia had swapped the simplicity of the gospel, which is Christ, for another gospel, one of works. And they were sliding back under the law, man's best effort for God, instead of the gospel of the grace of God in the person of Christ. He says in chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, "Grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age." He didn't say, "Take you to heaven." "According to the will of our God and Father." Jesus came to take our sins, to change our lives, so that we can be free from being controlled by this present evil age and live a life in the will of God. He said, "To whom be glory forever and ever." In verse 6, "I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting Him." They didn't think they were deserting Him. They were still saying they belonged to Jesus. And they did belong to Jesus. They were just being affected by Judaizers who were Christians, but who wanted to keep proving that Christian life is something you can measure by your own behavior. Man's best for God instead of God's best for man. So he's speaking to believers when he says, "You've deserted Him." What does he mean he's deserted Him? You've deserted the centrality that the Christian life is Jesus Christ and your inclusion in His life. "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of God of Christ for a different gospel." Let me read it to you the way the grammar is. "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ." You've been placed into the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And he goes on, he talks about the different gospel. When he gets into verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for all my ancestral traditions. But when He had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, He was pleased," now hear what he said, "to reveal His Son in me." He didn't say, "Reveal His Son to me." He was pleased to reveal His Son in me, "that I might preach Him," not just about Him, not just information about Him, but preach Jesus as the Christian life. He's not the one that the Christian life revolves around. He is the Christian life. "That I might preach Him among the Gentiles, and I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus, and then 3 years later, he goes to check with Peter and James. When Paul had his experience on the Damascus Road, soon after that, Paul ended up spending 3 years. And he said, the Lord revealed these things to me. Paul said the same thing about Eucharist. When you go back and you read in 1 Corinthians, he said, man didn't reveal this to me. He said, God revealed this to me. So Paul's saying there's a revelation that he had. And the revelation was that God revealed Christ in him. He saw, Paul saw, what Jesus was trying to say when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? When you touch a Christian, you're touching me. And Paul's revelation in those 3 years was Christ was revealed in him. He went and he spent a few weeks with Peter and James, and then he left again for 11 more years before his real public ministry ever started. The words that Paul shares about being in Christ were forged over a 14-year period of God speaking into his heart. In Galatians 3:27, it says this. Are y'all hanging in there? Alrighty. Galatians 3:27. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now here are the words that he uses. When you became a Christian, you were placed into the life of Christ and therefore clothe yourself with Christ. Just the example that Andrew was so kind to help exhibit. He placed you into the sphere of his life so that he could clothe himself with you and live his life through your humanity. You say, Bishop, I hear you talk about this. We've talked about this forever. We're going to talk about this forever and ever. Because that is the cornerstone of this household. When we talk about moving in signs and wonders, that's just an outflow of you being in union with Christ and Christ living the lifestyle that he lives out there in the world, touching people and setting them free. And when you come to understand that and you're surrendered to that union that you have with his will, his lifestyle, it's no longer you who live. It's not your will. It's not your lifestyle. It's not your schedule. It's his lifestyle. When you come to realize that, then you won't be afraid anymore. It's just what Jesus does. And you're the only body he's got to do it through. Your hope for having victory over the power of sin was something that's been accomplished for you already. It says, for he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to get polished up and try to get more righteous. In Christ, you have the righteousness of God. And we can surrender to that and say yes to that and trust that reality. His righteousness is a lot better than yours. And he wants to manifest his righteousness through us. So the issue of purity, the issue of power, has everything to do with who you are in Christ. If it isn't, you'll find yourself doing what many Christians do, finding all kind of little formulas and stuff to make things work because they're trying to find a centerpiece. The centerpiece is Jesus. Now, Jesus may say, pray this certain prayer, do this certain thing. Jesus did stuff. But the centerpiece is the person of Christ and your remarkable inclusion into his life and the life that he lives in the world that you face every day. Ephesians, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights, just a remarkable book. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Having described what it's like to be lost, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God. Aren't you grateful for but God? I mean, how many times in our lives have, but God? But God, I'm so glad God butted into my life, aren't you? But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. If you're dead, there's not much you can do for yourself. Our condition was that bad. He had to do it. He did it all. He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. What does it mean to be saved? To be in Christ. That's what it means to be saved, is to be in Christ. He made you alive together in Christ. And raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, let me read the next verse because it's really good too. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of the grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Forever and forever, we're going to be trophies because God's going to point and look, they're who they are and they're where they are because they're in my Son. That's why it says in Ephesians, when it's all said and done, everything is going to be summed up in Christ. But He said, you were raised up in Christ, made alive together in Christ, raised up together with Him and seated together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. I'll often hear Christians say, well, I'm seated in the heavenly places. Well, it's even better than that. You're not just perched in the heavenly places. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's why you're seated in the heavenly places. See, your salvation is because His history became your history. See, your history became His history, and He took you and that history to the cross and crucified it and buried that history and buried the you that you were. Your history became His history. So that buried, crucified and buried, you could raise up and His history and now be your history. And what's true about Him is true about you. You're alive because you're in Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places because you're in Christ. And we see everything from that place in Christ. In union with Him, how do you see the situation? In union with you, seated in the heavenly places. And that's a realm of reality, not just a geographical location. Seated in the heavenly places in Christ, seeing things from above in union with Him. I get to see in union with His eyes. And that's at the heart of the life of faith. What does heaven say about this? What does heaven declare about this? How does it look from heaven's perspective? Through the eyes of Jesus. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. Because you understand that you see with your brain. You right? You understand that, right? Y'all do understand that, right? You actually see with your brain. These are the portals, but you see with your brain. You get to see with the mind of Christ. That's why I tell you, we're not going to spend my life straining toward heaven to get heaven to do something on my behalf. I'm resting in the heavenly places in Christ, and I can decree and declare by faith what heaven says from that place of victory and authority. That's life in the glove. And so we'll do this and then we'll stop and we'll pick it up. And again, why am I doing this again? Again, we do this all of our Lazarus weekends. This is who I am. It's my blood. It's what I find flow. But it's so important to me that even though we're not covering a lot of things, we don't have time. That'll be in the book. We will if you stick around long enough because I keep regurgitating this. But I want you One of the things that makes us humans unique is self-consciousness. But a fallen self-consciousness is destructive. What if somebody walks in the room and you feel threatened by them, maybe because you just feel like somehow they don't like you or they're superior to you or some other situation, or they walked into your moment? It's because of our self-consciousness is unhealthy that's intimidating to us, and we get insecure and paranoid. And all of us walk with self-consciousness. Part of what it means to have the mind of Christ working in your life is for your self-consciousness to now be a Christ consciousness, to where everything happens to you is translated or filtered through that truth first and foremost. Somebody pulls in front of you, you're in Christ. You get stuck in traffic, you're in Christ. Somebody standing in front of you and they're not being very kind, you're in Christ. Because from that self-consciousness, our behavior flows. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And he goes on, he talks about some more of the revelation that he got. But he refers himself in the third person, and the way he refers himself is, I know a man in Christ. I know Robert in Christ. I know Amelia in Christ. That's what makes Amelia Amelia. She's not the old self. She's not a lost person. Amelia's in Christ. Robert's in Christ. George's in Christ. Daniel's in Christ. Pamela's in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. Now, if I were to say to you that 20 years ago, if I had to say, you're in Michael Jordan, you'd be like, whoa. Let's take this thing out in the court, because if I'm in Michael Jordan and I have his capability to play basketball, then my life is different. If you're in Christ, that means that all that he is, you have. You're not like them. You're not just somebody who goes to church and sings songs. You have a different identity. You're in Christ. And Jesus Christ is living his life out through you and telling his story of redemption through your story in the everyday life that you live. And the life that he lives is miraculous. I'm not governed by circumstances or happenstance or bad luck. The enemy's not in control of my life. The Lord likes to set him up. Do I believe the enemy attacks? All those kind of things? Sure I do. But I also know that he's been defeated. I'm in Christ. And greater is he, this enemy, that he's in the world. Now, just one more verse. How are we doing? Doing okay. One more verse. And I've read this to you before, especially if you came to some of the conferences. But I love this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17. I exhort you, therefore, Paul said, to be imitators of me, of his life, the way he lives, what he understands. Because hear what he says. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said, he'll tell you about my ways in Christ, because there are in Christ ways. To abide in Christ is to live in Christ ways. We learn to speak in Christ. We learn everything that we do comes from being in Christ. Everything that we face, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. understand, y'all, in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about warfare, but even the spiritual warfare and the armor is Christ. And none of the places, none of the epistles, does Paul do a training session on moving in signs and wonders. What he wants them to understand is being in Christ, and if you have any clue what that Christ is like, all that kind of stuff's going to happen. And he'll share some things, but in the end, you've got to understand you're in Christ. And every time you get in trouble, every time you fall into anxiety or fear or anger or lust or greed or pride, comparison, is because you have stopped abiding. You're still in Christ, but you stopped abiding there. And your self-consciousness is no longer a person in Christ. I'm seeing things from a lens of being threatened or whatever. And that's the enemy's great, 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 great plan, is to get us to move off in any given moment about who we really are. You were created, says, in Christ Jesus. If you were not in Christ, and that's not a theological term, it's relational, it's union. Apart from your union with Christ, you're lost. And you're just another religious person trying to be good. I really pray for, during this little short series, and again, I won't be able to do it next week because Maydad will be here. That's going to be awesome. But we'll pick it up and finish it next week or the next week. Is that God does a work that's so deeper than anything we've ever had before. Because this isn't a Lazarus weekend. I'm not trying to speak to Lazarus people. I'm speaking to this group. But if we're going to advance in grace with God, in favor with God and man, we have got to understand what it means to be in Christ. And it not just be a phrase that we use because Chuck keeps saying it all the time. But it becomes the most important, the most significant, the biggest, the brightest realization and revelation in your life. All of us have had things happen in our life we go, oh, wow, yeah, I never understood that before. You could be studying history or something else. You go, wow, I never saw that before. This is the one. Paul said that Jesus was revealed in him. And I'm praying for a spirit of revelation that you'll come away and just go, wow, that's the biggest thing in the world. That's the biggest thing about me. And what I'll tell you is, it'll totally transform, if you get it, your conversation. Our conversation exposed what we believe about who we are. Your conversation, your approach to everything, your response to everything will totally be changed and transformed. And you'll discover that the great discipline as a Christian from that point forward is abide, abide, abide. Don't let the enemy get me to do anything or see anything or interpret anything apart from being in Christ. Okay? Well, Father, I pray you give us ears to hear, that the spirit of revelation would go so deep that, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, who's a good mentor, Lord, it would just be the all-consuming thing from which everything else is built, Lord. Without this foundation, what can the righteous do? One of the things I do believe, y'all,